was only a few months after I had gotten saved. The church that we were attending was, 35, 40 minutes away without traffic. And so, again, just a few months in the Lord, there was an opportunity of a home Bible study that was right around the corner from where Lou and I were living. And we thought, this would be a great opportunity, another night of the week, to grow in the Word of God, to learn and to glean about the Scriptures. Because I was new. I didn't know anything. All I knew is I stood up on an Easter morning and gave my life to God. What did that mean? What did that apply? What changes was I going to expect? And so going to this Bible study, I was like, oh, this is going to be great. Learning the Word of God, trusting people to teach me and to instruct me. I will say I've only went to two of those Bible studies. The first one, have you ever met anybody that's so friendly they're weird? No? Everything I was interested in, they were interested in. I like to bike. Oh, we love to bike. Okay, that's okay, cool. I like to go to the beach. We love to go. We should go to the beach sometime. Okay. Wow. Making these big connections. It was okay. The second Bible study, and unfortunately the last Bible study, things got weird fast. Tonight we're going to separate the men from the women, and we're going to do separate Bible studies. Now, I don't know a thing. And I'm thinking, okay, must be they're going to talk about men's stuff. The girls are going to talk about girl stuff. My wife had known the Lord. She grew up in a family that went to church. And so she knew enough about the Bible and the truth in the Bible that, salvation came through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But when I sat in this room in the back and this one gentleman said, don't worry, I'll take notes for you. Again, I don't know anything. Okay, fine. And they begin to teach me, and I cannot remember the scriptures, but they pulled out every scripture in the Bible that talked about making disciples or leading others to Christ. And somehow in that Bible study, they convinced me that if I'm not making disciples, I'm not saved. Ooh, really? Wow. Ooh, I didn't do that yesterday. I haven't done it today. And I began to listen and go, wow, I need to be a strong Christian. Well, it wasn't too long after this started. It seemed like forever, but maybe it was 10 minutes. My wife knocks on the door. I want my husband out, and I want him out now. Because in the living room, they were doing the same thing to her, and she knew enough of her Bible to say, uh-uh. And she knew I was in there like a sponge going, what am I doing? Sad, but I'll be transparent here. See, the woman that was teaching my wife basically took the stance, well, sweetie, after what we've talked about, I don't think you're saved. Whoa! Don't ever tell my wife that you don't think she's saved. Amen. When they said it to me, I was like, I'm not. I didn't know. I hadn't made that connection to security in Jesus Christ, the finished work upon the cross. I didn't understand that. All I knew is the message I heard at Easter spoke to a need in my life, and I said, I would like that. I would like God in my life because I want purpose in my life. False teachings are out there, my friends. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. In this section of chapter 6, he's saying, Timothy, be careful about false teachings. And the most dangerous place to be when it comes to false teachings is when you don't know. And I got to tell you, I it's not pride, but I'm proud to be in a ministry that holds the Word of God so highly that we want to teach it to you so that you know it, so that you will not be swayed by false teaching. See, the thing I thank God for that Bible study for is when I got home, I studied the Scriptures until I knew why I believed what I believed. And to this day, nobody can tell me I'm saved or not. Sometimes I question myself, but the Lord knows I'm saved. Nobody can tell you if you're saved or not. Yes, the fruit of our lives should speak to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The things that are produced from our life should show salvation, but no one can really know. I think people can put on a show for a long time and not really know what's in their heart. See, salvation is what Jesus did. Salvation is not about me making disciples, about you making disciples. We are saved because of Jesus. We lead others and disciple others because of that salvation. You see what I'm saying? They turned it around. Make disciples, you'll be saved. No, I'm saved, I'm going to make disciples. There should be a heart in each and side of each and every one of us that says, I want someone else to know about Jesus. It's not a yoke to put over your neck. It's not something that you should feel pressured to do. It should be something you just do. I'm not saying y'all should be evangelists. I think some guys who stand up on the box shouting out at the crowds in carnivals and stuff, honestly, don't do it that way. Just be you and share the love of God in your life. There's an important thing to have evangelists in the world, and we're not all called to it. But I'm telling you, you can speak to that person in the cubicle next to you who you hear crying because they lost some loved one in their life. You can minister to those needs, and that's what we want to know, and that's what we want to understand today. See, today we're going to talk about the truth about false teachers. The truth about false teachers. See, the last thing Paul said to Timothy last week, we find at the end of end of verse 2. There it is on the other page. The last sentence there in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul said, teach and exhort these things. Well, you'd have had to have been with us over the last few months to know what those things are that Paul had taught. He was talking about organization in the church, relationships in the church, husbands, wives, elders, deacons, dealing with widows, dealing with the elders in the church, and honoring those positions and praying for those people. Paul says, teach these things and exhort those things. And the last thing we talked about last week before we left is not only is it important to teach the truth, but it's to prod people to live the truth. It doesn't make any difference if you know the truth here, if you're not living the truth here in your heart. And so, Paul reveals to us two truths this morning that are going to expose the truth about false teachers. And I'm going to give you the first one already. Number one, their message is maligning. Their message is maligning. It's misleading. It's going down the wrong path. And in order to know the path that it's going down is wrong, you got to know the right path. Amen? Look with me at verse 3 in chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Give me your attention. Don't read any farther. Number one, their message is maligning. The word maligning that I've chosen here is to make evil, harmful, or untrue statements about something. Their message is not truth. And this is what Paul is saying. In other words, if someone teaches you, based on what Paul's been teaching us and telling Timothy as we've been going through this area of Scripture, if someone tells you to disrespect your boss, that goes against the Word of God. If someone tells you to mistreat elders or the elderly, it's not true. If someone tells you to forget about the widows, don't worry about them, someone else will take care of them, the church will take care of them, it's false teaching. All of the things Paul has been writing to Timothy is what Paul is talking about here. And he said, if they speak against this, if anyone teaches otherwise, he's going to tell us, run from those people. And so we need to know the things that people are saying. We need to hear what is coming out of their mouths. Notice it says here, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. Wholesome words. When someone's speaking to you about God or about the Lord or about Christianity for that matter, there should be a detector in your heart. It's called the Holy Spirit. Many of us call it discernment. You're listening to the words they're saying. You're listening to the concepts they're trying to express to you. And inside there's this ticker. Or maybe there's this, what do they call it, a meter. You know, green means, yeah, everything's right on track. Right on. All of a sudden it's getting over in the red area. Man, you just, whoa, what is that you just said? Wholesome words? Look what Psalm 15:4 says, Jen, if you put that up for him. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Breaks the spirit. The words that you listen to, the conversations that you have with friends, Christian friends, quote-unquote strong Christians, there needs to be this discernment factor. What are they saying? Is it true? if they're challenging me in behaviors, if they're challenging me in my faith, if they're challenging me in my salvation to God or my commitment to God or even the Word of God, there needs to be a discernment happening here. To listen, is it true? Are these wholesome words? Are these truths that they are speaking? There is so much power in the tongue, is there not? So much power in the tongue. I would so much rather encourage someone to truth than to beat them up because they're not living truth. Does that make sense? That's just me. I know there's people that are a lot more bold and a lot more confident in the truth that they know. And certainly Jesus spoke to the religious and called them hypocrites and brood of vipers. And those are harsh words, are they not? And sometimes we need to hear that, right? I mean, let's be mature Christians and say, you know, sometimes someone needs to take a strong stance in your life and in your character and say, no, I see something that's wrong. And we should be mature enough to receive that. But Jesus says, or Paul says here, no, they need to be wholesome words. Notice he says, even the words of Jesus Christ. There's no better test. What is it? Liptis? What do they call that? Lipness, whatever you just said. We'll put that word in the tape. There's this test. Does it line up to Jesus? You know, we wear the bracelets. What would Jesus do? And I, you know, some people have a hard time about those. You know, but if that helps someone to realize, I want to live according to what Jesus has done, how Jesus has done, what has Jesus said? And I just began to think about Paul saying to Timothy, listen, anybody teaches anything otherwise, especially the words of the Lord, it made me start to think about the things that Jesus has spoken. Certainly we see them written in the Gospels. But how about when he was nailed to the cross and he looks up and says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. What kind of heart is that? What kind of compassion is that? That's the compassion of the Savior of the world, the Messiah, telling God, forgive them. That is the heart of God. And when people take a hard stance, and listen, I understand pride, and I understand false humility, and I understand some people that reject the truth that we just need to disregard. We don't need to fight anybody. We need to pray for people. And I shared a couple Wednesdays ago, I think it was two Wednesdays ago, about a pastor that had fallen that I know. And it breaks my heart. Because I know how fragile this position can be. How quickly the enemy can destroy what God has done in your lives because of one person. And it fear and trembling. The Bible talks about fear and trembling. And my heart breaks for this ministry. My heart breaks for this man. My heart breaks for his family. But you know what doesn't break? My confidence in God to take care of his church. And so when I start to hear these texts or these grumblings, oh, some people are happy it happened. You know, that breaks my heart. I don't care if it deserves it or not. I don't want what I deserve. Amen? I don't want what I deserve. I want the grace of God. And I want to be people that show grace to others. And so we need to make sure we're listening and we know what are people saying, what is truth. And one guy texted me and says, oh, some people are saddened, other people are elated that it happened. And I text right back, I said, texting today, right? This is the new ministry. Text me. It breaks my heart that someone would be elated that something like this would happen. Well, you don't understand, a lot of people were hurt. You know what? My Lord was nailed to a cross and said, Father, forgive them. And the words of Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them. And then what did Jesus do before Pontius Pilate? Pilate himself, it's Matthew 27, don't turn there. Pilate said to Jesus, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered not one word. Sometimes not saying something is more powerful than saying anything. And I would rather people just, we're adults here, right? I'd rather people would just shut up and be a Christian than to say something stupid and dishonor God, because God is not elated that that happened to that ministry. God is not elated when you fall into sin. God is not happy that you got what you deserve. God is brokenhearted. Guys, when we realize how far we have fallen and how far God has picked us back up, how can we be mean to anyone? How can we think those kind of thoughts about anything? Oh, that God would just pour upon our hearts the love and the grace that he's shown to us. Paul goes on. Even the words of Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, listen, which accords with godliness. What does this mean? Doctrine which accords with godliness is a better way to translate it this way. It promotes godliness. It promotes a godly life. Doctrine. What's doctrine? Bible is doctrine. The truth. Not man's doctrine. Not man's interpretation of what the word says. What does the word say? It's the word that leads to godliness. That's a beautiful thing. And so that's why we systematically, very slowly, I'll admit, go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that we don't miss anything. Because it's this thing that's going to give us godly lives. Not your great job, not your great possessions, not your wonderful marriage. No, the Word of God is what's going to create godliness in your life. The godliness in your life is going to bless your workplace. It's going to bless your marriage. It's going to bless the relationships that you have. But it's this doctrine that's going to promote that. D.L. Moody, I love this saying. Actually, I did it so you could see it because it's important to see it. D.L. Moody said, the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. See, there's no doubt in my mind, even in the small number of people that are here, there's people in here that are so guilty from the sin that they've committed that they're even ashamed to come to God. My friends, your sin should push you to God. Because there's forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. True forgiveness. Forgiveness that God says, I will forget what you've done. Because of what my son has done, I will forget it. You might remember it, which is a sin in our own selves. But we should not remember the sin that we've committed because God forgets it. Read the Word of God. It promotes godliness. Real quickly, because I need to move along here. Verses 4 and part of verse 5 basically show us the characteristics of false teachers. These should be blatant, should they not? Look at, he is proud. Pride is a big thing. Knowing nothing, okay, but is obsessed with disputes. Excuse me. Sorry, you got to forgive my eyes. There we go. Obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. You ever know anybody that just loves to argue? They just love to start a fight. They just want to have, you know. And sometimes, I have a question for you, Pastor Rob. And I'll hear the question. And I'll be like, oh, they're setting me up. Very wise pastor friend of mine said to me one time, he says, if someone asks you a controversial question, the first thing I suggest that you do is ask them a question back. If someone asks you a controversial question, you look them in the face and say, do you want to know my answer or you just want to disagree with me? And then look at their look on their face. It'll expose everything. See, I don't mind talking about the Bible. I don't mind discussing something, but I will not argue with anyone. I will not begin in a fight because of your stance, my stance. Listen, you can take a stance on anything you like. That's fine. That's your choice. I have my stances. I have my beliefs based on the Word, and I will share my convictions. But I'm not going to fight with you about my convictions. It's not my job to change your mind. God can do that. Another pastor friend I heard about stood in his pulpit, basically said if anyone teaches pre-tribulation rapture, they're false teachers. I am confident in my heart that it is a true position, pre-tribulation rapture. But I'm not going to fight with you about it. Does it matter? Truly? We went through that when we went through 1 Thessalonians. Does it matter what stance we believe, whether we saved or not? No. I just happen to think my God loves me enough to take me out before trouble starts. That's my take on God. But to stand up here and say you're a false teacher if you don't believe what I believe, ooh, I don't like that. That to me is pride. And those are the things that are exposed, and those are the things that are that happen when people take these, when these false teachers stand up. They just want to have a fight. Don't fight with them. Pray for them. But don't fight with them. Notice it says, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men with corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Here they believe they are teaching the truth, and they don't even have the truth. That's the results of it. And so it's so important for us to make sure that we avoid these people that are given these messages that are not true. I believe we all should have an open mind to believe what God wants to do something today, he can do if he chooses. Because I believe God is outside our box. Do you get what I'm saying? We talk about putting God in a box. It's our box. And as long as God stays in our box, then I'm good. If God wanted to do something different than he's ever done, could he? Yes, as long as it doesn't contradict his word, he can do anything he wants. Right now, if he wanted to just pour out his spirit in a most powerful way, and we all just are filled with the Holy Spirit, he could do that. Now, if we start and make a ministry out of it, that's where the trouble starts. No, if God wants to do something, let's let him do it. Let's not hinder the work that God wants to do in our lives, in your life. If you're at home and you're studying the word, or you're just sitting here contemplating your workday and you're going, God, why did that happen? Or why does this happen to good people? And God decides to show you something, that's a revelation that God has given to you. He can do that. He's God. But we need to know the word in order to stand on the word. And not only are these men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, it talks about turning their backs from the truth, we need to realize, not only are their messages maligning, but Paul reveals to us a second thing, and this one is pretty obvious. Their motives are materialistic. Their motives are materialistic. Rest of verse 5. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? Look what Paul says, from such withdraw yourselves. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I would highlight that one. That's a good one. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown them in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. No, see, their motives are materialistic. It's about gain. We see it here. Paul says, listen, Paul says it this way, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. If you have the King James Version, I love the way it translates this verse better. King James says this, supposing that gain is godliness. What this verse is saying is that some people out there saying, you know, if you are blessed with possessions, God loves you so much. That's warped. I know a lot of very blessed people that don't have a lot of stuff, and they're very happy. I love being around those kind of people. Because they love God, they love what God's done in life, and God blesses them with stuff, but guess what? They give it to somebody else. They pass it on. It is a lie to think that if you have stuff, that God's showing you favor. God doesn't necessarily need you to have anything. Especially if you're only going to use it on yourself. And I'm not trying to bash us for having stuff. I think God blesses his people. I think Abraham was one of the most wealthiest people on the planet at his time. God blessed him. But you know what's interesting to me about Abraham being so wealthy? Does anywhere in the Bible indicate that? Does anywhere in the Word of God, does it expose, it says he has a lot of cattle and he was able to give, but it never draws attention to that. If you have a lot of things, if you have a lot of possessions, if you've been blessed financially, if you've been blessed with stuff, God bless you. But is your stuff is what's important? Or is it like this verse says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says the absolute opposite. It says godliness with contentment is gain. See, not blessings first and then godliness. Godliness first, and then there's much gain. The closer I get to God, the less I have need of anything else in my life. The closer you get to the Lord, the less stuff makes a difference. Yes, we need stuff to do things. Ministry needs money. That's an unfortunate thing. But we don't need to beg it. We just need God to pour it out when He wants to. I came up with this saying. I think it's kind of cute. A pastor in a pulpit who is there primarily for a paycheck is pathetic. Amen. I'm with you. One person agrees. Anybody that stands in this pulpit primarily to get a paycheck, to me, that is most pathetic. You are called to this position. You are called to ministry. You are called to be a Christian. God will take care of your needs. And I believe, as we taught, you know, the elders are worthy of double honor. They're to be taken care of. I don't think there should be pastors in pulpits that have to worry about finances. I don't think there should be people on staff at churches that have to worry about their bills being paid. How can they minister effectively if they're worried about making their bill payments? And certainly we're in an economic downfall right now, and it's very difficult. But you know what? That just teaches us to be leaner, where the call doesn't change, guys. God will take it. You know, count your pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. You take care of the little things, God will take care of you. It's not about the motivation of money. Pastor RG's favorite verse. What is it? Matthew 16:33. I put him on the spot. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, how people have taken that out of context. Oh, well, seek God first and we'll be abundantly blessed. Seek God first and your needs will be provided for. I believe that. Amen. I believe that. That doesn't mean we should spend more than we should. We should still live within the means God gives us. But seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. First the Lord must come. Listen, supposing the gain is godliness. No. Godliness comes out of a relationship with the Lord. And He teaches you that godliness. Now the problem is the contentment part. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Keep your place in Timothy. We'll come back. But go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's learn a very good truth. Philippians 4, look at verse 10 with me. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Again, this is financial care. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Please circle the word learned there. We'll come back to that. Verse 12. I know how to be abased, I have nothing. And I know how to abound, I have a lot of things. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guys, contentment is not a position as much as it is a perspective. Does that make sense? See, we cannot think, as long as my bills are paid, as long as I have money in the bank, then I can be content. No. You can still be content when you have great need. You can still be content when you suffer loss. You can still be content in every aspect of life if, and only if, your trust and your commitment is in the Lord and not in anything else. Amen. That's where Paul says, I learned to be content. Anybody learned? Anybody still in the process of learning? We're learning to be content. We're learning every single week, every single payday, every single bill day. We're learning, oh Lord, thank you for blessing me this week. Thank you for giving me a job. If you have a job, say amen. Amen. Thank you for the job God's going to give you. Say amen. Amen. Being content in that place that you are, God. Guys. I can't tell you how important this is. Contentment in where you are at, will get you to where you're going. if you can be content. Oh, see, we're human. We can worry about everything, can't we? We can worry about every little thing under heaven. But for us as Christians, we should be able to kick back and go, I'm saved and I'm forgiven. Man, am I content. Thank you, God. Learning to be content in the situations you're in. Are you content with where you are today? Are you content with your job? Are you content, listen, in your marriage? Guys, we need to realize that the person that we are married to is a gift from God. When you begin to think, oh, I made a mistake, oh, there was another, oh, that other person, or is this the right one? You are just being discontent with that which God has given to you. Contentment. You learn to be content. And that doesn't mean settling. Listen, I am so content with my wife, but we have such a blast. We love our lives, as crazy as they are. We love the lives that God has given to us. We're content with what God has given to us, and we know God will give us the grace to do it. Again, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How much is all things? Because many of us in this room say, oh, I can do all things through Christ except. Really? Except what? Except, oh, Pastor Rob, you just don't know how hard my life is. I don't, but God does. God does. Learn to be content. Learn to be thankful for where you are, and God will take you to where you're going. Paul says, and it's only in the King James Version, the New King James Version, but Paul says it back in 1 Timothy, if you go back there with me. He says here at the end of verse 6, from such withdraw yourself. Those that want to draw us into their chaos, those that want us to lead us astray, Paul says, don't even have anything to do with them. See, the Bible doesn't say those who teach falsely or those who are looking for selfish gains. He doesn't say pick at them. It doesn't say point fingers at them. It doesn't say point them out. It says just don't have anything to do with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Sometimes even as Christians, I think we want to start a fight. We want to point fingers at someone that's not doing it as well as we are. Be careful. Be careful. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, quoting out Old Testament scripture, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Don't even get involved in false teaching. Don't even get involved. Don't even think you're going to be the hero that's going to change someone's mind. You just be that humble person to pray for them and speak the truth, but then just leave it alone. Be separate from the world. Don't use their tactics to fight their battle. Oh, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Turn to your neighbor and say nothing. Nothing. You came in the world with absolutely zero. Nobody comes into the world clothed. Nobody comes into the world taken care of. And it's for certain you can't take it with you. Amen. How much time we spend on this stuff we can't even take with us. Nothing. I find it amazing the things that we feel like we cannot live without. I'm amazed what I think I can't live without. Don't take my cell phone, please. How can I live without my cell phone? See, you've heard this story. A millionaire was dying. His heirs waited outside in the waiting room when the doctor and the lawyer finally came out, and they eagerly asked, how much did he leave? When the lawyer turned and said, he left everything. He didn't take one thing with him. And that's the true perspective. We can't take anything with us. And certainly it is wise to store up for our next generation, for our children. But how much better it is to use the resources God has given to you while you're living? Amen. Right? Listen to this. I love this. Do your giving while you're living. Then you're knowing where it's going. I love that. Do your giving while you're living. And Paul says in verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We don't need to be content with 401ks. We don't need to be content with big savings accounts. We don't need to be content with large houses or cars. We need to be content with having food on our tables and having clothing, or shelter is really what that talks about, so housing. That's where we need to be content, with the simple things in life. Do you realize that just about everybody in this room, let me say this right. The poorest person in this room is wealthier than 90% of the world.
That's right.
And if you've ever been anywhere where they have nothing and seen how happy they are, it will convict you like nothing else. And we just complain. It's hot. It's cold. These seats are killing me. I know. One way to do that is become a pastor. You just stand. You don't have to sit. Oh, boy. Oh, I can't do 9 and 10 justice in the time we have. We'll come back to that next week. You got to know the truth in order to realize false truth. And it is my desire for people that attend this church and call Calvary Chapel their home to know the word so well that no one can speak to you and make you falter. That you'll know the truth. And when someone speaks false, you're going to go, that's not true. See, we don't have to study about the cults and all the false religions in the world. We just need to study the truth of God's word, and that's enough. We'll know it. And so my desire for us is to know the word of God so well. Know the truth, know the Bibles, and listen, more importantly, know the Lord.